Reading this afternoon is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Their title is Total Trust. Proverbs 3, I'll read the entire chapter. Our focus specifically is going to be on verses 3 to 6. This is God's holy word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Here's our text. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as the father, the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your feet will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you now. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will get disgrace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Congregation loved by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs is part of a genre of biblical literature called wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. And wisdom literature seeks to ask and answer this question, what is wisdom? And how do you get wisdom? Book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, continues its refrain, get wisdom. Get understanding. Get discretion. This is far more precious than rubies. This is far more priceless than gold. If you can get anything that this world offers, Get wisdom, find wisdom, because it will protect you, it will preserve you, provide for you. What is wisdom? Wisdom, Hebrew word wisdom is called his chokmah. That is what wisdom is. And wisdom, if you simply define this, it is the art of living skillfully in God's world according to God's moral commands. It is the art of living skillfully in God's world according to God's moral commands. A gift, wisdom, but it's also a skill, something that is given to those who ask for it, but it's also a skill in that you can develop it, that you need to grow in it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the book of Proverbs. And that makes a lot of sense. Book of Proverbs is a book. It teaches us how we ought to live skillfully in God's world according to God's moral commands. So this is God's world. This is our Father's world. He created it. He made it. He engineered and designed it. He upholds it by the rule of his power. And so the one who made this world and who holds this world gives us rules by how we are to live in this world. And God says, if you live by my rules, you will be blessed. If you don't live by my rules, if you don't listen to my word, it's not going to go as well for you. So you could think of it almost as a sport. God is the umpire. He's the umpire who's created the sport, created the rules. And when you play by the rules, the game goes well. But if you don't, it doesn't go well. And so that's why wisdom is continuing to call out to us. Wisdom is actually personified in the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters often, as a character calling out to us. Come. Come to me. Live in the house of wisdom. And we need God's wisdom because this world is a marvelous place, but it's also a scary place. It's a mysterious place. And we don't have what it takes. We don't have the wisdom in and of ourselves, to know what to do, what to live. And so with God's wisdom, we know what life is supposed to look like. And so what you have here in the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs is a father speaking to his son, and the father saying, son, get wisdom, get understanding, and get these words of wisdom in your life, in your soul, so that you live it, you breathe it, so that you have a heart of wisdom. And so that's the context, really, for this third chapter, this well-known set of verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:3-6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. As we look at what it means to trust in the Lord, and trusting in the Lord is a form of wisdom, we're going to look at how trust needs to be entire. It's an entire trust. It is an exclusive trust, and it is a exhaustive trust. Trust. I think that's my third point. Exhaustive trust. So it's entire, it's exclusive, and it's exhaustive. Well, what does the word trust mean? Trust with all your heart. Well, the Hebrew word trust is a cognate with an Arabic word that means to throw oneself down on one's face, to basically lie down, to fall on one's face in complete reliance. The original thought behind the word is to lie helplessly with your face downward. And that's a helpful definition because trust means to completely depend upon the Lord for everything, to lie yourself prostrate on God, put your entire life, the good and the bad, your ambitions, your your limitations, everything that is your life, the good and the bad, put it all on the Lord. Put all of your weight on the Lord in such a way that you stake everything on him, on his promises, and upon his good character. So this means You have one of two things: to put all of your weight on God. It means one of two things. If God fails you, you're lost. You're done. Because you've put all of your weight on God. But if God comes through, you're fine. It's that profound, and it's also that simple. A.W. Tozer put it well. He said, pseudo-faith always arranges a way out to serve in case God fails it. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted him. For true faith, it's either God or total collapse. True faith or pseudo-faith? Pseudo-faith tries to find out a way out, a back door, escape plan if God fails. But true faith says, no, God, I trust you. There's no way out. It's all on you. I trust you. And that's the thought here. Put your full weight on him. God does not fail those who trust him. And God has never failed anyone who has trusted him. Now, do you trust him? Do you trust him? This morning in Bethel, we had the ordination of office bearers, of elders and deacons. I preached on Joshua 1. And this is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. As Moses, the great leader of Israel, has died, and Joshua takes up leadership. And Joshua has huge shoes to fill. As he has this group of nomads, the Israelites, only three slaves, no army, no weapons, really no developed culture besides their Torah. And they have to go up against some seeking to possess the land. How overwhelming it would have been for Joshua as a leader. He did not have the ability to do in his own strength, on his own, what he needs to do. So he's told seven times between Deuteronomy 34 and Joshua 1, be strong and be very courageous. Trust in God's promises. And the theme of the book of Joshua is that there are no failing words, that every promise that God gave to his people was fulfilled. Every part and parcel of land, that every piece of real estate that God promised to give them, he gave them. And other nations, as strong, as powerful as they are, go tumbling down. It's not really Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. It's the Lord fought the battle of Jericho. Do we trust him? When we look back to the book of Joshua and see the Lord provide for his people, despite overwhelming odds against them, do you trust him? Your friend, do you trust the Lord today? There are complexities in your life. There are questions that you desperately would love to have answered. You would love to be able to connect the dots of the experiences of your life in order to form some sort of picture that you can understand and say, yes, now I know. This makes sense. But, dear friend, trusting God means that we live by faith. And the very nature of faith is that we don't see. We live by faith, not by sight. And so we go on faith. We go forward trusting what we do not see, but knowing it to be true. And God says, trust me. Put all of your weight on me. See, there's a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in moments of trial. Because the devil, what he's trying to do is to get us to not trust. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. What was the line that he threw out at Adam and Eve? What did he hiss? Did God really say? And essentially what he was saying, could God really be trusted? He's actually holding out on you. He's not giving you the best. What did the serpent say? Yeah, you can be like God. He's given you all this beautiful of everything in the Garden of Eden, but he's holding back from you. You really should be like God. And tempted by that lie that God wasn't trustworthy, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And so much of our struggle is at this level, trusting God. But thankfully, we do have these stories. God gave us stories. And as we read story after story after story after story, we read of how God provided for his people. And that God fought for his loved ones in situations in which it seemed that they were going to lose. So we think of these impossible situations. Joseph, is he ever going to get out of prison? So much evil has been hurled at him. He ends up in the palace, but then thrown into the pit. Sorry, he's first thrown in the pit, then ends up in the palace, only to be thrown back into the pit, the dungeon, only to be then remembered and put back into the palace. A roller coaster of a life. But God restores Joseph. And Joseph's own life, this roller coaster of life, of humiliation followed by exaltation, really is a blueprint, a foreshadowing of the coming life of the new Joseph, Jesus, who will be humiliated before he's exalted in terms of he will die before he is resurrected. Ruth, Gentile, will she ever be redeemed from a life of potential poverty? She has lost her husband. She has lost her father-in-law. There is no social welfare system in Moab at this time. Will she ever be redeemed? And yes, it's a really great love story in terms of she is provided for by Boaz, who is her kinsman redeemer, becomes her husband, and she actually becomes a great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Esther, as there is fierce attack against the Jews by Mordecai, and it appears that there will be tremendous bloodshed upon the Jewish people. But the Lord, in his providence, causes the king to have insomnia, cannot sleep, and a chain of events, and the perpetrators of this threat are found out and killed, and the Jews are saved. You see, the silence of God does not mean the absence of God. And that's what we have to believe, dear friends, that God's invisible hand is guiding all things. And so we need to meditate upon this. We need to have this sort of childlike trust, unwavering. So trust is entire. Trust is entire, as the word of trust literally means put all your weight on. And it's exclusive. It's exclusive. That's our second point. Trusting God is exclusive. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Not have your heart, of your heart, both of your heart, all of your heart. And the object of our trust is the Lord. He is the creator and maker of the heavens and the earth, the God who is great, the God who is good, the God who is the great I am, and the God who loves, who shows us his heart. He reveals his heart to us. And we see this in history. God the Father sent forth his Son from heaven to earth to live a life of shame and suffering, to die on the cruel cross as a substitute, as a mediator for people whom he loves. So this is the love of God. We look at Calvary. We look at the cross. This is the manifestation. This is self-denying, sacrificial love. Jesus' death is the center of his love. And so trusting the Lord with your whole being means that you trust him entirely, exclusively, which means that you don't even trust yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean doesn't mean recline. It doesn't mean to shift weight. Similar to trust, it means to rely on, to rest in, depend in. To such a point that if the object that you are trusting in fails, you're going to fall apart. So it's like sitting in a chair. If the chair has a bad leg, you might trust that chair, but you know, if it's got a bad leg, it could totally collapse on you and you're going down. So this type of leaning is this full leaning, leaning on it in such a way that you, all your weight rests in it and you feel secure. The thing is, as sinful creatures, we naturally trust ourselves. Ralph Emerson, the transcendental poet, said, "Trust thyself, every heart vibrates to that iron string." Self-trust is the essence of self-reliance, self-sufficiency. And that's our struggle with our sin. We are our own idols. Our own understanding is our own God. We think we're smart. We think we can figure it out. And as we look at the stories in the Old Testament, we see that whenever God's people tried to do that, they failed flat on their face. Think of Abraham as he continues to lie about his wife, beautiful wife, Rebecca, trying to, you know, protect himself, understandably, but not trusting the Lord's provision. Jacob in his birthright, as he lied. And we have these great patriarchs who struggled with, and yet God continues to work in their lives. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their whole life long, to teach them to not their own ability to get themselves requires that they find themselves, but to trust in the Lord. As that requires humility, Look at verse 11. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." So sometimes the Lord does reprove us, and the writer of Proverbs says, don't get weary when he is teaching you trust lessons. After you fail to trust, he's doing it because he loves you. And this is what's beautiful to him. When your faith is tried and when it is tested, when it gets exercised, it's stronger in the end. It's more beautiful in the end. It's more fortified in the end. So that next time you're able to trust better. And so we have to give ourselves to him. And really, can we trust our understanding? Really? We have finite minds. There's so much about this world that we simply do not know. So limited power we actually have. Psalm 131 says, or actually the Psalm in our set, in our psalm book says, "I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom has denied." The actual verse says this, a little short poem, psalm on trust. It says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." So the psalmist there says, I'm seeking to be humble, a heart of wisdom, by not asking questions that I simply do not have an answer to. There's some things my mind simply cannot wrap itself around. So I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom has denied. So he puts a curtain in front of our eyes. There's some things we simply don't see. We can't know. And so we go back to what we do know, though. The promises of God's word. That he will be faithful, that he will provide, that he says to us, this is the Emmanuel principle, I will be with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Even as you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there with you. rod and my staff. They guide you and they protect you. And so we have to believe that he doesn't rescue us in the valley. No, the valley is very real. But he brings us through the valley with grace and mercy following us all the days of our life. And so we have to resist temptation to rest on our own understanding. Because, dear friends, we're only as wise as our next decision. And that's very humbling. You know, you could have a good track record of making good decisions, financial decisions, family decisions, relationship decisions, business decisions, where, you know, decisions I made worked for you, things in your favor. But you're only as wise as your next decision. And that's what's so scary about pride, right? And that's why the writer of Proverbs tells his son, be humble. Don't exalt yourself. Because the minute you start being conceited and self-boastful, you're going to start making foolish decisions because you've lost the fear of the Lord. You've lost the heart of wisdom. So the Lord calls us to continue to stay low and be humble. Then lastly, we have an exhaustive trust. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Exhaustive. Does this verse say, in some of your ways, acknowledge him? Or does it say, in just the big ways, acknowledge him? Or just in the tough ways, acknowledge him? It says, in all of your ways, in all of your ways, all of your life. Acknowledge him in every area, small as well as big, macro as well as micro, the difficult, joyous, the best of times and the worst of times. In all of our concerns, personal, family, church, community, national, international, economic, political, geographical, all things. And actually, one struggle that we might have is that it's easy to trust God with the big things, like the big plan, the big, you know, arc, the big story of our life. But we have difficulty trusting him with the small things. We give the big things to him, but we keep the small things to ourselves. But that's still not trusting the Lord exhaustively. Big things and also the small things. So how are you going to, you know, make that next deadline at work or the next paper at school or passing the next test, your driver's license? You know, these are some of the small things that we can get so anxious about and so frenzied about and so panicky about. The Lord says, trust me for even these small things. Not even a hair falls from your head without me knowing. I watch over the sparrows. Aren't you even more valuable than they? Look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. They will be clothed. So trust me. Many English versions say, acknowledge him. That's what ours says as well. That also can be translated as to know him personally. To have an intimate experience, fellowship with him, to have a living relationship with him. And that's really the call here, to know God, relationship with him. He's a personal God who condescends to our level so that we can have a relationship with him. And whenever you have a relationship with somebody, he or she has a claim on you. And the closer the relationship, the more of a claim. So husbands and wives, you have a huge claim on each other's life. Mothers and children have a claim on each other's lives. And when you know God, you recognize that he has a huge claim on your life. And he has total claim. He is your master. And so we're called to follow him, to be discipled by him. To acknowledge means to follow hard after God, to be instant in obedience, to be absolute in trust, immediate in our prayers, to be quick in our responses to the Spirit's proddings. What happens then when we acknowledge that God is supreme in all authority? Well, we begin to develop a heart of wisdom. And this is the promise and the really good news that as God exercises us in the skill of wisdom, as we learn to fear him more, as we learn to lean on him more exclusively. He is faithful in making our spiritual souls stronger. In Romans 4, verse 20, it speaks about how Abraham waited, hope against hope. He believed in the promises of God without wavering. And in that waiting, his faith was strengthened. Now, it doesn't feel that way, right? When life is a total puzzle and we can't put the pieces together, it doesn't feel like our faith is actually getting stronger. It feels like our faith is getting weaker. I'm not getting stronger, I'm getting weaker as I'm waiting, as I'm hoping. But actually, in the sweat, the holy sweat of waiting and of praying and of petitioning, he grows our faith. He quickens our resolve to trust him as we realize so much was never in our control in the first place. This is the key to wisdom. To look to the Lord and to realize that God is the most important person in the room. And this is what's going to happen. The more you trust him, the more you will make better decisions, wiser decisions. Promise that he will make your paths straight. Avoid pitfalls of sin and obedience of sin. Does it mean there aren't going to be heartbreaks and tremendous disappointments, tremendous losses? Jesus was very clear with his disciples. You follow me? Some of the suffering that I undergo, you're going to deal with. The world is going to hate you because of me. There's no bubble baths or in the Christian guidebook or, you know, vending machines. You just put in what you want and out comes what you desire. The Christian life is described in the New Testament as a long, arduous, hard marathon race. It's described as a fight, where you shed blood as you fight against your enemy. So it's not going to be easy. It's going to be. Because there's a Portuguese proverb that says, God writes straight with crooked arms, crooked lines. God strikes straight blows with crooked bats. He's up to something. One person has defined faith this way: it's obeying the revealed will of God and trusting him for the results. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so we come to the foot of the cross, my dear friends, because that's where we see the manifestation of God's love. That's where we see the great description of God. Oh, God, the worst thing ever, the most evil thing ever imaginable, that silly creatures are killing the Son of God, and turned it around and redeemed it for the best thing imaginable, the salvation of his own people. Spurgeon said, when you cannot trace God's hand, trust his heart. And so the call here, the command, is to look to Jesus. Jesus is the incarnation of God. Jesus is the incarnation of wisdom. Wisdom walked among us in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And you can know this wisdom and have this wisdom as you have a living relationship with Jesus. That you can call upon him, that he hears your prayers, and he pledges his oath of fidelity to you. And so may we grow. May we grow in trusting. May we walk by faith, not by sight. May we trust Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, trusting that he will make our paths straight. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this word that we have this afternoon about total trust, about giving ourselves entirely, exhaustively unto you. We thank you that you are a God who can be exclusively trusted. And so grow our fearful faith. Give us mega faith. Give us mega trust. And help us to look to you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." We'll